This evening we look together in God's Word in Romans chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 1 through 14. Our scripture focus is verses 11 through 14. People of God, hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present to God, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Well, people of God, we come to this passage as we study together the Belgic Confession, and we're back there. Belgic Confession, page 76 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, page 76. Article 15, where we confess what we believe concerning original sin. Original sin. These words of confession. We believe that through the disobedience of Adam, original sin is extended to all mankind, which is a corruption of the whole nature and a hereditary disease, wherewith even infants in their mother's womb are infected, and which produces in man all sorts of sin, being in him as a root thereof, and therefore is so vile and abominable in the sight of God, that it is sufficient to condemn all mankind. Nor is it altogether abolished or wholly eradicated, even by baptism, since sin always issues forth from this woeful source as water from a fountain. Notwithstanding, it is not imputed to the children of God unto condemnation, but by his grace and mercy is forgiven them. Not that they should rest securely in sin, but that a sense of this corruption should make believers often to sigh, desiring to be delivered from this body of death. Wherefore we reject the error of the Pelagians, who assert that sin proceeds only from imitation. Well, people of God, now, this is a striking declaration concerning the nature of original sin. In our scripture reading and our particular focus in Romans sets before us the reality of original sin. It does that with a whole variety of descriptions and declarations, descriptions such as you are dead in sin, dead to sin. Your members are instruments of unrighteousness. All of this flows out of the reality of original sin or the depraved nature of man. But the Word of God has a word both to those who are dead in sin and to those who have been saved from sin. And so what we want and what we see in this text is not just the reality of original sin, which we've actually looked at in previous sermons as well, but we look together at how the believer is to respond and think about that sinful nature that we were born with, that we still struggle with. And already we come into how we respond to it. We are to overcome, or we are to fight the good fight against the sin that is within us, as well as the temptations of sin that are outside of us. And so it is that we have to think clearly as believers about this. Because Romans 6 is being proclaimed with the assumption that those who are hearing the word are believers. They've been saved. Of course, if one is not a believer, then the commands given in Romans 6 are not possible. There are many people who think that they can emulate these commands or they can follow these commands apart from Christ. But that is utter failure. The only way that anyone in this world can truly deal with their sin, and by that I mean not just their sinful actions, but by their sinful nature, is through Christ, is because of Christ, is because of God's grace. That grace which is mentioned in 6 verse 1, what then shall we say? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue to let this sinful nature dominate our lives and let grace abound? Not so. And at the end of the scripture reading, it declares that we would not live under the dominion of the sinful nature that we were born with because we are not under law, but under grace. And so it begins with a declaration of grace. It ends with a declaration of grace. And the problem is that too many people try to address their sin apart from grace. But it can only be addressed in the context of grace, of God's saving grace in Christ, of the removal of our sin by grace through the death of Christ. But our text in particular wants us to think first before we act. In verse 11, when we are confessing the very reality of original sin and the power of it, this is what God's word says to the believer. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is, if you're a true believer, that's how you reckon yourselves. And if one is a true believer, they must reckon themselves to be dead to sin. Dead to sin. That's quite a commandment that God gives us. In some sense, it's a surprising commandment because we know that we sin. So why would we want to think that we are dead to sin? Well, God's word wants us to think that way in order that we might know that we are no longer dead in sin. We want to be thinking that we are dead to sin, like Christ is dead to sin. He is the one that is truly dead to sin. Part of the reason why he's dead to sin is because he died on the cross. You see, if one is truly dead to sin, then there comes a point where they're not even tempted by sin. Wow, is that true? Well, it is true. Everyone in heaven who has died is dead to sin in the fact that they're not even tempted by it. They certainly are not controlled by the sinful nature. And they're not even tempted to sin because all temptation has been removed from them. Jesus Christ was tempted to sin while he was alive on this world. And even in his death, which is commanded by God, there was a temptation not to go to the cross. And so Jesus would even say, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But it wasn't possible, and he went to the cross in perfect obedience. If one is truly dead to sin, they will be perfectly obedient. We are to reckon ourselves as dead to sin, just as Christ is dead to sin. Now we say, reckon ourselves. We need to think about ourselves as being dead to sin. But you say, well, we're not truly dead to sin. I'm still in this body of flesh. True. Sin still tempts me. True. But don't think of yourself as totally depraved, period. Do we still have a totally depraved nature connected to us? Yes, we do. But God does not want you to think about yourselves as simply totally depraved, incapable of doing any good, not able to give any glory to God, any praise to God, not able in any way to conquer any sin in your life. God does not want you to think about yourself that way, totally defeated before you ever start. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. Reason yourselves dead to sin. Not because of who you are, but because of what Christ has done for you. Because of what Christ has already done in history, because of where Christ is today, ruling in heaven in a resurrected body, not tempted to any kind of sin. And Jesus is no longer tempted by the devil like he was in the desert. It's all done. It's over. He's dead to all of that. And so too we are to consider ourselves being dead to sin. I think it's a real tragedy when someone declares themselves, I know the Bible, I know Christ, I know I'm a Christian, but I'm totally depraved. I'm full of sin. I'm enslaved to sin. I'm living in the flesh. I'm incapable of any good. How can you say that when Christ lives in you? How can you say that when the Word of God commands you to consider yourself dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord? You see, the problem is that we don't focus on that alive to God. We would be dead in sin apart from being alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The first part of Romans 6 will talk about being baptized into Christ's death. And because we are united to Christ, we are then dead to the very things that Christ was dead to. And as Christ died, even to the temptations of sin, we are to consider ourselves as being dead to sin and alive to God. We are no longer living as those who are dead in sin, but we have life from God in Christ. That is repeated over and over in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies." Or Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." And so how can those of us who have truly been saved by grace, whose sins have been removed by the blood of Christ, declare that we are dead in sin? Dead in sin, that is, totally depraved in the way that we were apart from the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit and union with Jesus Christ. If we think of ourselves that way, we are defeated before we ever start. He made us alive with Christ. And therefore, because of that, because of the new life that we have, we are given a new commandment, a commandment that's grounded and rooted in the reality of Christ's work for us. And that commandment comes in Romans chapter 6, verse 12. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body." That's a command. Don't let it reign. Don't let that sinful nature reign, rule your mortal body. You reject sin's reign. Because apart from Christ and apart from grace, that's all that will reign. Sin will reign apart from Christ. But in Christ and being alive and dead to sin, we now need to obey this command, not letting sin reign in our body. Disobey your mortal body. Disobey its push, its passions. So we have a command here to disobey. We're commanded to obey God and disobey our nature, our sinful nature. Original sin, the power of sin, the deadness of sin. Reject its reign. This isn't just talking about actions. It's talking about attitudes. It's talking about desires. It's talking about passions. In everywhere, in every way, don't let sin reign. Now, once again, people of God, that comes in the context of the fullness of the work of God in Romans. And of course, we have Romans 1 through 5 before we even get to 6. It's all about God's initial saving work in our life, or much of it, God's initial saving work. This is about God's ongoing saving work. And we can hear many catchy phrases that are so far off and so far in the context of man and man's thinking that he has his own ability to conquer this, that we need to reject those kinds of declarations. And we need to see even this kind of commandment and see that it's only possible to hear this command. And it's only possible to begin to obey this command in the context of grace. So we don't hear commands in the context of works righteousness, like allow him to live his life in you. Make Jesus Lord of your life. God helps those who help themselves. Those are almost always declared in the context of works righteousness and are a false gospel and a false way of living the Christian life. No, we hear this command in the context of grace. We never say, surrender yourself. We say, consider yourself dead because of Christ, dead to sin. And we would not even say something like, let go of your own attempts to gain a perfect standing before God, and let God do it all. God says here, don't let sin reign. So God is commanding you to be obedient in this text. It isn't saying, well, as a Christian, I know I can do nothing, so I'm just going to let God do everything through me. You know, there's an Old Testament text that talks something like that. It's Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Woe to those who draw the iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. Let God do it all. We'll sit back and watch. We'll just experience everything God's doing. We need to do nothing as God's people. God does everything. Now, God does do mighty and glorious things, but he commands us to do some things. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. A command in the context of grace and mercy and the power of God at work within us. But it's still a command to us. It certainly parallels Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. And once again, we need to know these verses in the context of the overall picture of God's saving grace. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. This command is never in the context of the absence of God's work in our lives, but it is a command. Verse 12b, the second part of verse 12 in Romans chapter 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Don't obey the lusts of the flesh. The lusts that arise from within. Because there's a war within us. There's a war. In our scripture, you see in the New King James translation, you see the word instruments in verse 13. You see it twice. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. The word instruments, when it's used in the context of warfare, is talking about weapons, and this whole context is a context of warfare. That is, we fight the good fight. There was a doctor that was convicted by the Spirit of God to become a minister of the gospel. His name was Lloyd Jones. He was actually a doctor to the king in England. He was one of the great preachers of the 19th century, the 20th century in the 1900s. He was a proclaimer of the gospel in England. And he wrote this, and just remember that he was a former doctor. And so he's writing this. We do not need a clinic, but a barracks. Not medicine, but discipline. Not treatment, but exercise. Not healing, but actions. Not rest, but physical training. He said, we are engaged in warfare. We are the people of God that step forward to fight the good fight. We can't simply rest. It is a battle. There are good reasons why some of the great hymns of faith would say, onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. Because we're warring against that which is within us, and we have a war against the world that is outside of us. So God calls us to fight the fight. Do not obey. Again, that call to disobedience of the desires of the body. Do not let drugs rule in your mortal body with the result that you obey the body's passion. Do not let sexual immorality rule in your mortal body with the result that you obey your body's passions. Do not let the tongue say whatever it wants to say, rule your tongue. Do not let anger do whatever it wants to do, but rather put into submission your body's passions. For God is at work within you. You see, God doesn't leave us, but God continues to work. but we need to present our bodies. We need to set them apart as instruments of holiness to God, as instruments of righteousness, not unrighteousness, but righteousness. It uses, brings in the next term in verse 13. Do not present your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. Not serving unrighteousness, but serving the holy and righteous one, our God, because you are alive. He brings this back. It's as if we've already been raised from the dead because we are united with Christ. We are alive. And everything connected to original sin, everything connected to sin in our mortal body is dead. And we're alive. We must be instruments of righteousness. Now, people of God, in all of this, the Word of God would never declare that we are sinless. But we are not sin dead. We are not dead in our sin. We are alive in Christ if we truly know Christ. And it is warfare, and it is not easy, and it's a constant struggle. But the Word of God does not leave us without hope. In verse 14, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." What a glorious declaration! Here is a promise of victory for the child of God. We will not end in defeat in this context. This word, "for sin shall not have dominion," it connects verse 12 and 13 to 14. Because of this, sin shall not have dominion. Sin does not rule us. Original sin does not define us as God's people. We know it's true, but it's true in a different way for those who are alive in Christ. And therefore, children of God ought to look radically different than this world. In our worldly context, that may become more and more apparent. The way we talk, what we believe is right and wrong, what we believe is sin and not sin, and what we engage in terms of this worldly environment that we live in. But people of God, here is the glorious promise. It reminds me of the glorious promises that God made to David. David, as he was fleeing from Saul, "You will be my king. You will sit on the throne." And I've said it before, it must have been quite a promise to David, but he had to believe it, that he would sit on the throne. He knew that he wouldn't ultimately be captured and killed. God gave him the promise. He would sit on the throne. He would rule. He would not be defeated by Saul. He would be protected. And that's what this glorious promise is. Sin shall not have dominion over you. This is a promise of God to His children. And why is that? Because all the elect of God, all the children of God, all of those who by faith look to Christ as their Savior and look to Him as their Lord, which is a glorious blessing to have Christ Lord of your life. It is itself a gift of grace. And they look to Christ as Savior and Lord. We are under grace. not under a curse. We are those who are not under punishment, but forgiveness, not retribution, but restoration. We are those whom God has promised to help, restore, lift up, and move forward. Now, once again, these verses and this text would never have the result of us saying, we are free from all sin and we never sin. That is not what this is teaching. 1 John chapter 1 makes that so clear. This is a great theme of 1 John, that those who are alive in Christ are no longer enslaved to sin, they no longer live in sin, they no longer are dead in sin. And yet, 1 John begins with these very words. If we say we have no sin in the present, we lie and deceive ourselves and call God a liar. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, people of God, this text isn't saying go out and think of yourselves as never sinning and never going to sin. But in the big picture, do not think of yourselves as dead to sin and totally controlled by sin and incapable of overcoming sin. But rest in the grace of God. Rest in the power of God. And put the old man to death. Don't obey the lusts of the flesh. Live for Christ. For you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, that we might not be defeated in our minds, that we might not be defeated in what we believe, but we thank You for the power of Your grace and the power of Christ and the power of salvation. That would so turn our original state, our original sinful rebellion, upside down, so that we would now desire to live for You, to die for You, to worship and praise You, to offer You our hearts and our lives in thankfulness for all that You've done for us. Help us to think about these things correctly, knowing that we have a battle. Help us to think about these things in a way that has our minds rooted and grounded in grace and not our own works. And yet help us to put to death our mortal body, not let it reign, but present our members as instruments of righteousness for Your name's honor, for Your name's glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.